All right. Well, before Pat shares, opens up the word, understanding our identity, God's identity, just want to give a chance for Stacy from Life Choices. She's here this morning. She wanted to just say a couple quick words as we did a number of gifts for them and with them. Wanted to partner together. Life Choices is a crisis pregnancy center here in Loveland. They also have a center in Longmont, and they've been serving for over 50 years, correct? And 40 years, coming up on 50 years in a couple of years. And so Stacy just wanted to introduce herself and give a little bit of word, and just to connect those gifts go to real people. Sometimes we can connect our giving more to an action or just kind of an inanimate thing. But just want to give a chance for us to connect our hearts that all those gifts were given to real people that are going through real things and an opportunity to love and care for them. So here's Stacy.
Thank you so much. I'm Stacy from Life Choices, and we just want to extend our appreciation to everyone that participated in the gift exchange. You blew us away. Pastor Nathan pulled up in his white sleigh the other day, full of gifts, and it took four of us to haul all of those in. So you are blessing our clients. They're coming in tomorrow to pick those up, and they're going to be super excited and appreciative. And I am just so thankful for all of you. And if you know anyone that needs our services at Life Choices, you're welcome to send them our way. We have a location in Loveland off of Redwood Drive and also one in Longmont. We offer pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, baby clothes up to 12 months, diapers. We have recovery services for men and women for abortion recovery, and also abuse recovery for women. All the services are free of charge, and so if you know of anyone that needs our services, please send them our way, and thank you so much.
Thank you. For some of us, those images paint a very familiar story. You can see the little snippets from the story of Scripture, from creation to the birth of Christ. For some of you, those images may not be quite as common. You may not understand exactly what they're referring to. But what I would love for us to understand today is that this thing we recognize culturally as Christmas or the holidays is a part of a much bigger story. And if we can embrace that story, it'll begin to have a different impact on us. We've been banging the drum for months that our hope for the people of God is that they would begin to live from a very clear, understood, owned identity, that we are someone, and we are someone's. We belong to someone, and he's declared us to be someone. And if we don't do that, it will only remain, at worst, it'll be this subtractional thing, that the mean God who doesn't want us to have any fun takes away things from us, this subtracting. He just wants to subtract, and if we hold on long enough, maybe we'll be judged okay in his sight. But it's this painful journey of just giving what we really love away. And there's people that think that way about God. Many of us stay stuck in this picture that if I behave a certain way, then I will get good things. And so we weigh out the cost and the opportunity cost and the return on investment. And we say, okay, if I go to church, or if I behave differently, if I stop stealing, or if I do whatever, then I'll get something that I value at least slightly more than that which I'm giving up. And we remain in this transactional way of thinking about God. I do things to get things. God's intention is you would become his people. He established an opportunity for you to become something precious and connected and eternally changed, to take on a new identity. And so the last 3 weeks, including this one, I guess, this is the third week, we're looking at how did Jesus see his identity? And then how does that impact us? Did Jesus live from a certain understanding of who the Father proclaimed him to be, and a certain mission and a certain goals? And did that shape how he lived as a human? I grew up in a tradition where Jesus was barely human. He was just like, he was magic. There was nothing. He never had to obey. He never had to have any faith. He was fundamentally God, but somehow was walking around with skin on, rather than what the Scriptures would paint of this God-man, fully divine, sinless, fathered by the Father of all, and yet having to deal with his humanity, making faith choices, making choices to sow into his identity. And that's what we want to look at today. And so we've had this theme is, what is this identity? How does God see us, and how are we responding? To us a son is given. I think everybody that's spoken at some point, or every song, has talked about this. But I want to emphasize this identity. Jesus was a son. He was a son. And there was something that flowed along in with that. Again, almost every person has talked about this idea today. For God so loved, let's just insert you. Please don't read world. Insert your name. God so loved you that he gave his only son for a purpose. He did something incredibly sacrificial, incredibly loving, in order that you might receive certain things and receive a new identity. So we've looked at Jesus as shepherd. Last week we looked at Jesus as king, and now we're looking at Jesus as son. And how did he embrace that? What is the evidence there? How does he see you now? In this identity, as the Son of God, who are you? And do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as a son or child of the Father? And we're not going to get into it. This identity of son is not gender, okay? There's certain things, it is a standing. Just like we're going to be the bride of Christ, that has nothing to do with gender. We'll have a feminine response, but it isn't because you're male or female. This being a son is not because you're male or female. It's because you're in Christ. It is something that he has granted to us, and so we are his siblings. Do you see yourself that way? Do you cultivate that? Because if you don't, you'll probably be stuck in life sucks, and then I die, where if I perform a certain amount, maybe I'll end up on the net gain. Maybe I'll have a decent return on investment and escape eternal judgment or whatever. So I'll endure this life so that I get that prize. Or do we get to walk in something that God has said is amazing? All right. So there's a few snippets, and it's not everywhere, but it is in one sense everywhere in the story, in the narrative. So the four gospel narratives of Jesus' life on earth, you get these little hints of how important it was for Jesus to maintain this identity significantly as Son. He calls himself Son of Man, Son of God. But he also recognizes, and the Father is very kind to declare to him and to others this affirmation. Why would God do this? He's associating with Jesus. He's saying, this is my beloved Son, and I am very pleased with him. Now, that was important to Jesus to hear, because he got up often and went and spent time with the Father, and he refreshed himself in that identity. Do you see yourself in this same place today? Because that's what's available in Jesus. That when Jesus looks at you, he says these exact same words. If you believe in Jesus, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus as the Lord who came to save, and that his death on the cross paid your price to be fully embraced by the Father, this is how he sees you. Now, how does that change your behavior? How does that change your hope? How does that change the way you act when you're wronged? How does that change your sense of peace and joy? That when the Father looks at you, all he sees is the Son. And with the Son, he is well pleased. Oh God, look at this! Horrible things I've done! I don't know what you're talking about. All I see is Jesus. All I see is the cross. All I see is his righteousness. But oh, I gotta clean this up. Don't please look away. Let me fix all this. Why? It's done. It's finished. Jesus established very early that his identity was a son of the Heavenly Father. And again, this for many of you, this is a very familiar story, but when he was 12 years old, there was a system where they would go to the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. And the feast was ended, and as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, was nowhere to be found. His parents didn't know that he stayed there. After three days, which I don't know what they were doing for those 3 days, we left our child at church one time, and we discovered it fairly soon that he wasn't with us. But he found him in the temple sitting among all the teachers, and all the teachers were going, whoa, who is this guy? And his mom comes up to him, dude, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he just said, why were you looking at me? Didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house? So this picture of Jesus fully identifying. So why is that important to us? Because if you want to live a transformed life, that you're actually walking in the identity that God has given you, you're going to have to sow to it. You're going to have to cultivate it. You're going to have to remember what God is saying. You're going to have to search it out and put it in your soul. This is how God sees me. Not my shame narrative or my anger narrative or my fear narrative, but this is the voice of God. I am well pleased. Because you're in Christ. I'm going to cultivate that. That's the opportunity. If Jesus did that, if he's I'm the Father. What's this? This is what he drew near to, is this identity. I am the Son of God. So are you. This one was pretty powerful to me a few years ago. As Jesus is in the upper room, John 13, beginning of the Last Supper. He's with his disciples. It's the only picture where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He goes around and washes all their feet to create this picture of being a servant. I never noticed this first. This may be a really common one for you. But again, okay, I'm going to do this really hard thing. First, wash feet. I'm going to take off my clothes and get naked, which is embarrassing. Wash feet. Then I'm going to go die on the cross. I'm going to be fully exposed, separated from the Father in some form. We don't know exactly what that is, but he wasn't in full fellowship with the Father enjoying hugs and cuddles on the cross. He was suffering. And he was getting ready to do that, and just this little phrase, he makes an investment in his identity. He calls to mind Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the God and was going back to God. Proceeded. It's just this little phrase. I'm going to do this hard thing. Ooh, I need to refresh myself. Who am I again? Oh, yeah. I am from God. I am from God. He is with me right now, and I'm going back there. How would your life change if when God asks you to do a hard thing, you would pause and go, whoa, 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 who am I? I am God's. I am a delighted in Son. My identity is hidden in Jesus. Right now, Emmanuel is with me, and that is my future. Not bankruptcy or discomfort or whatever else you may fear. Your future is to step into the presence of God and act and live forever as his son. And that, again, please don't get confused by the, don't get weirded out. It's not gender. It's a standing. It's a place. You are completely hidden in Jesus. You're completely hidden in Jesus. And then we read the rest of this verse. Again, it's been alluded to. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, and that's the only standard, not cleaning it up, not finding your righteousness in your behavior or your actions or your trying harder or subtracting or transacting, but by believing you have the right to rest in Jesus and receive eternal life. His mission was not to condemn. His mission was to be sent in the world that the world might be saved through him. Or we don't. Again, Jesus was constantly affirming his sense of being in this relationship with the Father. How would your life be different if you had this attitude? But I only do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How would, if we sowed into that kind of practice in our identity as sons, as his kids, our great hope would be that others in this world who are perishing, who have no hope, would embrace this salvation, this eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son, who was sent because of the love of the Father. And to remember this in 1 John, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. We listen to each other. We listen to podcasts. We listen to newscasts. Yeah. What God says is greater. This is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his son. And this is the testimony. This is our story. This is our standing. This is our identity. Whoever has the son has life. Forever. To rest in that, to rejoice in that. So Emmanuel coming is not a cute story about a pregnant lady who didn't have any place to give birth in sanitary conditions. It is this moment, it's part of a much bigger story. And something was fulfilled and something was started on that day that we celebrate. All of the promises of God that he was going to resolve the problem were fulfilled in Christ. And all of the future promise that he would win the world and reconcile all things to himself was started on that day. And now we're right in the middle of, if we lose sight of that identity, we get confused and fuddled and try to find our hope or our happiness in something else. If I can just order my life in such a way that there's no pain or discomfort. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what bad choice you've made, if this is who you are, if you have believed in Jesus, if you have the Son, you have life. We're going to walk through a passage. It contains these ideas. It's not a Christmas passage by most standards. I would encourage you to, maybe as a family, to just read through it, because there's a lot loaded. In Hebrews 1 through 3, there's this picture of the testimony of the Son. And we're going to skip a bunch of verses in between here. We're just going to kind of proof text a few ideas out of this. A big part of the book of Hebrews, just for context, for those of you who might be troubled by the story, is that he's trying to correct those of Hebrew origin. Paul, probably, we don't know for sure, is trying to correct those of Hebrew origin that are confused. Was he the only answer? Is there something else coming? You know, what about Moses and his testimony? What about the angels? There's all these assumed arguments that the people of Hebrew heritage are making, and the author is responding to those, okay? So we're going to skip all those things about why aren't angels, and there's a few notations of Moses in this, but that's the idea. So he's building an argument why the Son, this manifestation of Jesus, his life, death, burial, resurrection, are superior to anything that went before in the Old Covenant. That this was the completion, this was the fulfillment of all that was promised, okay? So long ago, at many times, in many ways, all the stories of that art piece that we watched at the beginning, as we go from the garden and the fall and Abraham offering up Isaac and amazing pictures of Noah and the destruction and Jericho and David and Goliath, all those pictures of the story of God being unfolded and all the prophecies given, and that powerful picture of those lions just breathing into Daniel in the lion's den. Ooh, that would be scary. All those testimonies of the power of God. And this is what the writer of Hebrews spoke long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Mic drop. Everything else is subservient. Everything else is less. Everything else is virtually insignificant compared to the testimony of the Son. And we'll read through this. We'll do it briefly. Try to immerse yourself in this picture. There's these promises that if we'll grab them and we'll begin to own them, it can change the way you live. Truly. When you're afraid in the lion's den, do you believe the promises of God? Whatever your lion's den is. And it's scary. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory in God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Currently, this is what's happening. Scientists cannot find anything when they get down to the subatomic level. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. There's no substance that they can identify. It's all forces moving at high speeds. Do you understand that you are so much nothing that if all your, whatever the atoms are in your body, that if we were standing next to each other, if they all just stopped, we could walk right through each other? There's nothing there. It's space. God has said, I am the powerful one. I hold it all together by the word of my power. And that is who is making purification for sins. The one that can do that is the one who said, you are righteous. It is complete. It is over. You are clean. You are righteous. The one who holds it all together said, I declare you righteous when you believe in me. And then I'm going to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he's building this argument against the angels. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? So again, this declaration that Jesus is superior. I will be to him a father, and he will be my son. God has never said that to any angels or anyone else. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. It's a picture we see of the shepherds and the angels. Holy, holy, holy. Hark the herald angels sing. All those imageries. The Son is superior. And that is who we are attached to. You're not attached to a system or commandments or angels or mysticism or spirituality. You're attached to the Son. And the Son rests in the Father. You are a part of that proximity to receive and watch your husband, your brother, your king, your shepherd, worshipped by all. and he gathers you close. Now, why is that important to us? Because that's your identity, and here's this warning built in right into Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to these realities. We have to pay attention to these things, or we will drift away. We will forget who we are. Jesus will get small. Because when we're looking at the problems, they get really big. If you're face to face with a lion, trust me, that is the thing you're going to be consumed with, that problem. Unless you have a really robust, established understanding of your identity, and you've cultivated not in the lion's den, but when there is no lion. You lay the foundation of strength and relationship and trust and confidence in who God says he is. It goes on through in Hebrews. But we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We rest because he died. This is not subtractional. This is not subtractional. You will never outgive, outlove, outserve, out anything of virtue towards God. For it was fitting that he for whom and by all things exist in bringing many sons to glory. Recognize that little lyric? Bringing many sons to glory. Because we're all hidden in him. We all gather round in glory. Him sharing his glory with us. That's what the Son did for us. Another promise, and for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Stepping out of Hebrews for just a moment, that's his relationship to us. He is the firstborn among us. There is a day, and I don't know when that day is going to be, but we're all going to be somewhere together, and the firstborn's going to be in the middle of it. It's been fun to watch some of the Hummel cousins here reconnecting as they gather for Christmas. And there'll be this great family reunion because he's firstborn. And you're in him. And nothing you ever do or don't do will change that. And if you do not cultivate that, if you do not sow into that, if you do not develop that, you will walk around as those who have forgotten who you are. And you'll try to find other things that matter more than this. And there isn't anything. And your pet projects, your pet doctrines, your pet politics, your pet whatever will override this fact that we serve a risen king and he's the firstborn. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. You may be ashamed of him. He is not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed of you. He celebrates you and dances over you and rejoices over you. No matter how you respond. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. The indignity, the challenge of being human somehow was important to him fully embracing this identity as sons and then to offer it to us. I don't understand all that mystery. But in God's wisdom and understanding, that's what he said was important. Jesus, the Son, eternal God, had to become just like us. Now, he didn't have a sin nature. But in every other way, he was fully human. Tempted in all things, just like us. But he chose to obey. Then he made propitiation. And now, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There is a standing, there's a help, there's this amazing opportunity that God has given us. Now, this last conclusion, this last verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews, I think this is in chapter 3. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken, were to be spoken later. So he's comparing Moses and the Son. Okay, that's why that Moses shows up here. Comparing to the angels, comparing to Moses. And he says, Moses was faithful. It's awesome. Good job, Moses. He was a servant. Served the temple. Hallelujah. Good job, Moses. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. He's not a servant. He's not going to bail and run. No, we are losing family bonds like crazy in our culture. Historically, this would be so obvious. There's almost an epidemic of families just breaking up for no reason. Yeah, I'm ticked. You said you didn't come to one of my basketball games when I was a child. I want to break a relationship with you. We just throw away family. This time, that was not true. Family was everything. This was your idea. Jesus said, I am going to be faithful as a son, not as just a servant. Not as an emissary, but as a son. So if you want to sow into these things, if you want to celebrate the idea of Christmas and what it represents in the story of God, because it's in some ways it's the midpoint in the timeline, maybe it is. I don't know, maybe we have another few thousand years. But there's this story going on, and he stepped into time and space to accomplish a purpose, and you have the opportunity not to just go, I'm tired of Christmas music. Could we turn it off now? But to stop and be amazed, go like, oh my goodness. God stepped into time and space, and he's just like me. And he sacrificed. The Father sacrificed the Son, and the Son sacrificed himself that I could live in that family forever. In the Son, our brother, a few things you might want to hang on to or consider. We can share in his perspective. We can share in his perspective. When you hit a trial, when you hit a lion, when you hit a challenge, when you hit a hardship, you belong to God. He is with you, and you're going to him. Oh, I could never forgive. No, because I am God, and he is with me, and I'm going to him, I can forgive. Oh, I could never give that up. No. I could never make that sacrifice. No, because you are God's, because he is with you, whatever he asks you to do, you can have that same perspective that this is temporary. This is the short, crummy part, and something glorious is coming. You have access to his help because he understands you. There's nothing you would bring to him that he would go, no, I can't help you with that. That will never come out of God's mouth. Now, he might say, I'm asking you to endure it. I might have, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to change it. But he does care, and he will give you grace and mercy in your time of need. We can share in his salvation and righteousness. You're exactly as righteous as Jesus is forever and always if you believe in Jesus. If you have not yet believed in Jesus, I urge you to. Share in his righteousness, and it's really, really simple. Lord Jesus, I receive the gift of life from your hand that you died for me. I receive that gift. I need it. Apart from your mercy, I am lost and I'm a sinner. You have the opportunity to share in his righteousness and salvation. You share in the Father's delight. This is one of the more fun things that you have as a child of God. Just not take yourself so seriously. Did anybody expect a television-worthy concert this morning when the kids got up here? Is anybody like, oh crap, what are we watching? I thought this was going to be amazing. Nobody had that expectation. Do you understand that's how God looks at you all the time, no matter what you're doing? Look at this brilliant engineering. Not a big deal to God. He designed the universe. I'm pretty sure he understands quantum physics. You're not going to dazzle him with whatever you do. Look at this thing we discovered. Yeah, I put it there. I made it. I created it. You're never going to dazzle him with who you are. He delights in you because you share the glory of his Son. And he loves the way he made you. And he loves your fingerprints on his refrigerator. We share in his security inheritance. There is a future hope that we have that is ours. And again, please understand, this will not make a difference in your life if you do not make effort to sow into it, to remember it, to memorize it, to sing about it, to think about it, to proclaim it over yourself. Not pretend things, not made up things, but the things that God has said to us through his word. You are my delighted son. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are secure. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. He longs to have fellowship with you. He's knocking on the door of your heart incessantly. Can I please come in? I object to even asking, oh, Holy Spirit, come. No, no, no. He's already wants to come. We're the problem. We have to open it up. He wants to come in. We don't have to urge him to come. We have to urge ourselves to be ready. Allow him to step in and have his way. This is the heart of God through his Son for you. It is the great act of love for you to be welcomed into this transformed way of thinking, bearing the identity of the very Son of God. That's what was set in place when Jesus was born. That's what was set in place when the Magi came and worshiped a king in a smelly manger. What a letdown. What were they thinking? Sure, we got the right place here. The current situation does not determine your royalty. The promises of God and the standing, and the nature, and the bearing, and the reward, and the authority of Jesus determine who you are. Jesus had to live into his identity. We do as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity once again to freshly consider this crazy story of the creator of the universe, who is so powerful and big that he holds everything we see together with the power of his word, just by his sense, his essence. We rest in that now. We receive freshly and with gratitude the gift of life, the gift of sonship, the gift of this identity that we are now hidden in Christ, because he was willing to hold on to an identity, go through human birth, childhood, adolescence, all the indignities, so that we could be redeemed. I'm amazed by it, and I'm grateful. Thank you for coming. Thank you that you are Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any instructions for...